The title of our message today has to do with magnification. I remember being a little boy and watching my grandma. Oh, she was an old lady. She was probably in her 60s at this time. But she'd get out her thimble and her needle and her thread, and she had a little magnifying glass by her table and her lamp, and she would put the needle and the thread under the magnifying glass, and that's how she would put that little bit of thread through the eye of that needle. So my grandma had magnifying glasses around. Did anybody have a grandma with a magnifying glass? Let me see your hand. You kids, you probably took those magnifying glasses out and did all sorts of stuff with them, didn't you? Grandma used it for her sewing. Grandma used it for her reading. Sometimes we do other things with magnification. Sometimes we magnify the wrong thing. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. We're going to see how a teenager uses magnification in her life. And oh, she's magnifying the right person in this passage. Remember last week, Elizabeth had heard the sound of Mary's voice and the baby leaped in her womb. And then Elizabeth prophesied to Mary and said, "Blessed art thou among all women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." In response to that, an old person speaking prophecy, an old person speaking truth, speaking encouragement to a teenager. The teenager responds, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." If you have the New International Version, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And glorify is a wonderful word, but I think that King James has it good to say magnify, because the Greek word, megaluno, has to do with magnification. Consider what this means. We're just going to stop here right now and zoom in. Focus on a teenager. Young maiden. We don't really know how old she was, but you know, most of your Sunday school teachers tell us maybe she was 15, 16 years old, something like that. As we zoom in on this one moment of her life, I can imagine her looking up to heaven and saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You know, that is so wonderful for a teenager to reach that point. Sometimes it happens at Jeunesse Park. Sometimes it happens at a special youth event. But it can happen anywhere. In this case, it happened because an old person, a relative, because Elizabeth blessed her. Elizabeth affirmed her. Elizabeth confirmed for her that which the angel, another messenger from heaven, had spoken to her sometime before. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, it can happen again. Oh, not the virgin birth. We don't need to go through that again. We've been given the Savior once for all. And he had a plan to go to the cross some 33 years later. But I want to stop and consider, what is the same with these days and those days? You know what the similarity is? God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people, the old people and the young people." And we ought to get our magnifying glass out. We ought to go around as detectives, go on a God hunt, and just see where is God at work in this teenager's life. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." This is called Mary's song. We can read it, but there's just something missing when it's an old guy, you know, nearly 50 years old, reading it from the Bible. It's not the same as a young, fresh, teenage girl pouring her heart out, possibly in melody, before the Lord. I can only imagine what that perfected praise sounded like coming from that young maiden's lips. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. As we zoomed in on that moment in Mary's life where she magnified the name of the Lord, we can zoom out with her. When she, like Rick Warren in the first page of his book, Purpose Driven Life, acknowledges that it's not all about me. It's not about you. Yes, God has His hand on us. Yes, God has a call on our life, but we've got to step back sometime. Consider everything. We've got to look at the day of Pentecost and Peter's remembrance of what the Old Testament prophet Joel had to say. And we've got to look back to the cross and what that little baby Jesus was going to endure for all mankind. We've got to step back. Have you ever taken a walk on a mountain path? Well, I love to do that. Why? Because it's the exact opposite of looking through grandma's magnifying glass at the eye of a needle. To get up on a mountain and to see everything in perspective. I took my daughter on a walk across the Forest Hill Bridge one day. Walked right out into the middle of that bridge and we looked down at some little tiny, tiny people. I mean, they were only this big walking along the path by the river. Were they really only that little? No, that's what they appeared to be to my eyes. But in perspective to those great big mountains and that great big sky and that wonderful river, they were there, but they were small. Likewise, Mary is blessed in our memory. She's right. She spoke the truth. From now on, all generations would call her blessed. And we still do, don't we? But she stepped back and she said, God's mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Now that's Mary's praise. That was Peter's sermon over there. It took a long time. This is Mary's praise. And we in the 21st century have a hard time just stopping and letting a teenager speak what's on her heart. We want to cut to the chase. We want to move it along. We want some pictures. We want some flash. We want to move it along. We're looking at our watches, wondering when we're going to get out of here. But Mary was caught up in the moment. She was magnifying the Lord, and God was bringing this little girl into the scheme, the panoramic view of mankind. Her Sunday school teacher must have done a good job because she was able to speak of God's remembering His servant Israel with mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as God had spoken to their fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I think that's kind of interesting. She came in the 6th month. It doesn't say anything about her being there when Elizabeth would deliver the little baby Baptist, John. But did she leave right before the baby was born, or did she sit through the whole event and then go home after the baby was born? Some things the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm thinking of teenage girls. She wouldn't have wanted to go home right before the baby was born, would she? Look over here. It's kind of strange to have something hanging from the cross. But we look at the cross in retrospect. Jesus rose from the cross, but we continually, even in our song today, we sing about the cross. We sing about the glorious hope of the cross. Would you turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. Earlier in this first chapter, we saw that God revealed His righteousness. But this is going to mention a different kind of righteousness. John Walker, I wonder if you could read those verses for us, sir.
For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which is not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those who practice such things, are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
God gave them over. God gave them over to all unrighteousness, to their own sense of righteousness. There's a list there. I call it one of Paul's sin lists. We've read about men sleeping with men, men carousing with men, and women given over to unnatural relations with other women. And a lot of times when we think about Romans chapter 1, we just leave it there because for the most part in the church, we are not dealing with that. Homosexuality. But it's there in the lists of sins that wicked man, separated from God, piles one upon another. The Greek for it is pas adikia, all unrighteousness. King James has the first one, fornication. Now, you can't see that probably, can you? Anybody can read that? Fornication. I'm holding up a 3x5 card right now. And I filled that card with letters as big as I could. Fornication, it's a sin. Sexual immorality, illicit sex, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. But also fornication is used throughout the scriptures as a metaphor for idolatry. When we join our hearts and our minds with something other than God in the place of God, it is spiritual adultery. It is spiritual fornication. The next sin, King James calls it wickedness, depravity, iniquity, malice, evil purpose, evil desires. You can't see it. You can try to focus on it from way out there in the seats. But trust me, it's there. It's in Romans chapter 1. Maybe your version translates it a little differently, but wickedness is right there along with homosexuality, right there along with fornication. How about covetousness, boys and girls? That greedy desire that we sometimes find compelling us to want more, to not be content with what we currently have, but to desire more. With an evil motivation, deep down, not happy with what we have, not content with what we have, not willing to say thank you, Lord, but instead focus on what we don't have, ungrateful. There's another word on that list, maliciousness, ill will, desire to injure, not ashamed to break laws, evil, full of envy, looking at somebody else, comparing yourself to them and wishing that you were somebody other than who you are. Listed as a sin. We might not think of it as that serious, but it is. Full of murder. Jesus told us that even to hold anger in our heart, resentment in our heart, is to participate in the sin of murder. Right there on the list of sins. Debate. Maybe yours translates it differently, but it's contention, strife, wrangling, deceit, guile, craftiness. Sounds like the devil to me, but it's on the list of sins that Paul enumerates under the heading all unrighteousness. Malignity, which is bad character, depravity of heart and life. They're whisperers. What's wrong with whispering? It's according to what it is you're whispering about. It's according to who you're talking about on the list of sins. Gossip. What about this one? Backbiting. King James word. You're a bunch of backbiters, God says to mankind. An evil speaker. A defamer of character. Haters of God. Hateful toward God. Exceptionally impious and wicked. Despiteful. This would be an insolent man. One who is uplifted with pride. Who heaps insulting language upon another or does some shameful act of wrong. It's right there on the list. Proud, showing oneself above others, conspicuously placing oneself above others, an overweening estimate of one's own means or merit, despising others or even treating them with contempt, haughtiness, arrogance. Boasters. This would be, in modern vernacular, a poser, an empty pretender, a boaster. Inventor of evil things, of a bad nature, not such as ought to be. Evil, a mode of thinking, feeling, activity, wrong, wickedness, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, baneful. It's on the list. This is a good one to consider today. Disobedient to parents. I see a mama down here with a magnifying glass. Can I borrow your magnifying glass just for a sec? See, we even have one right here in church. There we go. Disobedient to parents. It's woven into the fabric of sinful mankind to not respect, to not honor your mother and your father. Impersuasible, noncompliant, contumacious. They're senseless, without understanding. They're faithless, covenant breakers. They're heartless, without natural affection. Implacable, ruthless, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, God gave them over. God let them go that way. Parents have to do that with our kids. And that's why it hurts so bad when you raise your kids in the way they should go. You try to nurture and admonish them in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. But like God the Father, God the Creator of all mankind, He steps back and gives His creation over to their own sense of righteousness, though it is all unrighteousness. Some of it smells better than another form, but to God it's all a stench. I don't like to spend a lot of time over there. I don't like to, but I need to. I can get all cleaned up and sanitized at the church. I can give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I still live in an unclean world. My lips might be touched by that hot coal from the altar, but I'm still walking in a world where there's a lot of laughter about sin. Not only do they do these things which are worthy of death, but they take pleasure in those that do them. That cross and the reason for the cross, the corrupt generation that is living in light of that cross must stay there. This promise is for you, for your children, for all those who are far off. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Remember a couple weeks ago I told you my grandma said, I wouldn't want to bring up children in this wicked world. It hurts to think about our kids having to grow up in this kind of stuff. Society has changed. Even American culture has changed. Since my grandma voiced those words, it's gotten worse and worse. It truly has. People have gone farther and farther into the very sins listed in Romans chapter 1. Yet today we have with us a teenage girl. Her name's Hannah. Hannah's name spells the same backwards as it does forward. Isn't that wonderful? H-A-N-N-A-H. And she's about the age of Mary when God sent an angel to her, a messenger to her. Our job is to take God's word and apply it to the here and now. Next week, we're going to have Ben Rosenau up here. We're going to be sending him off on a mission. And a little while later, we're going to have Benita up here. And we're going to be sending her off on a mission. A mission should be that which God has placed upon your heart. Not going because the mind just wants to go and see new places and meet new people, but rather because the heart has received a message from God that I want to send you. What do you have to say to us, Hannah?
I'm Hannah Neff. You've heard a lot about me lately. Seems like I'm goofy. I'm 15 years old. I don't want to have babies until after I'm married. And did I mention I'm so goofy? You have also heard I'm headed off to a mission trip with New America Singers. We'll be touring to Hong Kong, Singapore, and northeastern India. I would like to take a couple minutes to share my calling to missions. I grew up in church, and I have always been encouraged to serve and help out. I accepted the Lord when I was about 6 years old. Starting at age 8, I served on the Pepper Team at my church. I fell in love with this unique ministry, and I served with the Pepper Team at Sunrise Church for 5 years until we came to Bell Road. My first year at junior high camp, God placed the Great Commission in my heart. Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and teach them to observe all I have commanded, and I will be with you till the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. A couple years later, I went to a different camp. One night, the pastor there was sharing that in other countries, families have very little to eat, and starvation is a common occurrence. I began to feel convicted and yet very fortunate that I eat 3 meals every day. That was the first time I felt God really tugging at my heart to go into the mission field. I began serving with New America Singers last January. We perform 1 weekend a month at local churches and schools. During the summer, God sends the ministry overseas. I feel God has given me a wonderful opportunity to minister through puppetry and musical performance while touring this summer. This is a step in the direction Jesus has for the work he has purposed for me. Several of you have known me since I was a baby. You've watched me grow up, you have prayed for me, and you have helped me become who I am today. For those of you who don't know me as well, I hope sharing my testimony helps you to understand my heart and calling by God to serve Him. As I start this next journey in my life, I will cherish your love, prayers, and encouragement. Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah. And Hannah is going to be attending a spaghetti dinner hosted by her mother and her father to help support her on this mission trip. Now, I want to consider here for a moment. Peter's sermon tells us that in the last days, our sons and our daughters will prophesy. And yet, built right into this picture of the last days is this kind of stuff over here. Disobedience to mom and dad. Not obedience, not following in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but the exact opposite. Following after one's own righteousness. Now we have an opportunity as the Church of Jesus Christ to affirm that which is good. To speak forth the Word of God and to say, this is good and fitting and upright. And this over here, this is flesh. This is sin. There's a difference. Yesterday I went to the Union Gospel Mission thinking it was Bell Road's turn. Nobody bothered to call me and let me know, preacher, been reading your blog and we're just going to let you drive on up there. Because I was talking about it's our turn and I'm just going to go and show up because it's our turn. Just like it was Zechariah's turn to show up and light that incense. And, you know, there was part of me didn't really want to go, but I had already written. I had already preached. So sometimes you just got to show up. You're in the right place at the right time. Well, I showed up and I was all by myself and I walked in. And I didn't recognize anybody on the platform. But I did what I had purposed to do. I didn't want to sit up on the platform. I wanted to sit out among the people. And so I did. I had to ask one person, excuse me, walk past, found a spot, and I sat down. So I could smell the smells. So I could see what it felt like from back there. Because, as I said, you get in the church sometimes and you get to where all your friends are already saved. All your friends are Christians and everybody takes a shower and everybody has a little box they live in on a street with a number on the door. This is a different kind of place. The guy sitting in front of me, he had a twig in his hair and a leaf. I don't think he had seen a mirror. When the Riverside Wesleyan Church got up to start leading the songs, you know what they went to? Victory in Jesus, first. In the Garden, second. Old Rugged Cross, third. And I sometimes just closed my eyes as I heard the magnification of the Lord come forth by the people sitting behind me and around me and in front of me from the floor, not the platform, from the floor. Meaning there's people on that floor who are singing, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, and they're singing it with joy, even though they don't have a place to live. And they're relying upon the Union Gospel Mission to give them supper that night. There are some that are sitting there last night who are able in their hearts to say, it is well with my soul. I never want to forget where I came from, and I need to go over to this dark place sometimes. This dark place where the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus because of that list of sins, and that's not an all-inclusive list. I participate in some of those sins, as you do. If you want to argue with me on that point, you're arguing with the Scripture, because if we say we're without sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. Jesus had to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Maybe there's somebody here today who never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. We're going to give you the opportunity to get saved today. We're going to give you the opportunity to come forward and to just take my hand and say, Preacher, I need to get my life right with God. Maybe you're going through something in your life that's just been a struggle and it's been causing anxiety in your life, and you just need to step back and look at the big picture. He who began a good work in your life will bring it to completion. Let's stand together. It was well with Mary's soul because she magnified the Lord with her soul. Before we sing the next verse, I want to encourage you that if you need prayer, you know, it shouldn't be it ought not to be more spiritual down at the rescue mission than it is here. When the altar was open for prayer yesterday, a pretty good number of men and women came forward. And I'll bet a lot of them weren't praying just for themselves. Let's sing that second verse together. Come.
I bear it down.
Sing, church.
With my soul.